Book of Amos this morning is where you want to be. Book of Amos and chapter number 4 is what we're looking at this morning. I brought a couple more jokes. Thought maybe you might enjoy those. Y'all enjoy the jokes from last week? All right. So this first one, this is for you women drivers. How's that? Or maybe it's for the guys that have to put up with the women drivers. I don't know which way, but anyhow. So some years back, a bank had to install their first ATM, the drive-up ATM where you could get cash without getting out of your car and going into the bank. So they put up instructions for people on how to use the ATM. And they have one set of instructions for male drivers and one set of instructions for female drivers. So it goes like this. So for the male drivers, number one, drive up to the cash machine. Number two, put your car window down. Number three, insert your card into the machine and enter your PIN. Number four, enter the amount of cash and withdraw your cash. Number five, retrieve the card, cash, and receipt. Number six, put your window up. Pretty straightforward. All right. For the female drivers, number one, drive up to cash machine. Number two, reverse and back up the required amount to align the car window with the machine. Number three, set the parking brake and put the window down. Number four, find your handbag and remove all the contents onto the passenger seat to locate your card. Number five, tell the person that you're talking to on the cell phone that you will call them back and hang up. Number six, attempt to insert your card into the machine. Number seven, open your car door to allow easier access to the machine due to its excessive distance from the car. Number eight, finally insert your card. Number nine, reinsert your card the right way. Number 10, dig through your handbag to find your diary with your PIN written on the inside of the book somewhere. Number 12, press cancel and re-enter the correct PIN. Number 13, enter the amount of cash required. Number 14, check your makeup in the rearview mirror. Number 15, retrieve your cash and receipt. Number 16, empty your handbag again to locate your wallet and put the cash inside. Are you okay? Several more steps here. 17, write the debit amount in the check register and place the receipt in the back of your checkbook. Number 18, recheck your makeup. Number 19, drive forward 2 feet. Number 20, reverse back to the cash machine. Number 21, retrieve your card. Number 22, empty your handbag and locate your card holder and put it in the slot provided. Number 23, give a dirty look to the irate male driver waiting behind you. Number 24, restart your stalled engine and pull off. Number 25, redial the person on the cell phone. Number 26, drive for 2 to 3 miles. Number 27, release your parking brake. Thought you'd enjoy that. Okay. This one's for my mother-in-law. Yeah. All right. A Bible group study leader says to his group, "What would you do if you knew you only had 4 weeks left before the great judgment day?" A gentleman says, "I would go out in my community and minister the gospel to those that have not accepted the Lord into their lives." "Very good," says the group leader. One lady speaks up and says enthusiastically, "I would dedicate all my remaining time to serving God, my family, my church, my fellow man with a greater conviction." "That's wonderful," the group leader comments. One gentleman in the back finally speaks up loudly and says, "I would go to my mother-in-law's house for all 4 weeks." The group leader asks, "Why your mother-in-law's home?" "Because that will make it the longest 4 weeks of my life." All right. We'll get to some more important stuff here instead of the jokes. All right. Amos chapter 4. The pastor's already prayed, so let's just go ahead and run this morning with the lesson. Hopefully you've got a lesson in your hand. And church family, I don't read the lesson verbatim. If you've got questions in the passage, most of the questions are answered in the lesson. I try to point out the highlights as we go through this. But let's review just for a little bit. The book of Amos was written by Amos. Amos was a herdsman, so he was a common folk type of person. Amos was a prophet to the 10 tribes of Israel, so would be the northern kingdom, is who he was a prophet to. And God used Amos, even though he was maybe somebody that everyone else would not have picked to have been God's mouthpiece. God used Amos. Now, I think as you go through the story, or the book of Amos, I think there are things that come out that, to me, it's written from a herdsman point of view. There are illustrations that he uses that would have been common to him in life when he's talking about God and God's judgment towards his people that had sinned. All right. So again, if you look at your introductory paragraph there in your lesson, just kind of review again. We looked at last week part of the 8 judgments in chapters number 1 and chapter number 2. God talks about all the different nations that he was going to judge and the judgment that was going to come upon them. We get to chapter number 2 partway through there. He talks particularly to Judah. And then he talks to Israel, and he tells them, hey, listen, I brought you up out of Egypt. I raised up your sons and for prophets, and I destroyed the Amorites before you, yet you've not turned back to me. All right. And verse number 13 in chapter 2, we looked at that. Amos talked about that God said, hey, listen, I'm like a cart that's pressed down with sheaves because of your iniquity and your sin. And you've pushed me to this point of judgment. Again, just trying to rehearse this again with you. And then chapter number 3, we looked at the key verse of the chapter where God says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's where our lesson came from last week. Chapter number 3 is one of the sermons. If you look in your paragraph of your lesson there, it's one of the 3 sermons that Amos gave, and it's the first 3 words of the chapter. I don't know if I really pointed this out last week, but hear this word. That's how verse number 1 starts in chapter number 3. All right, and he's going to give that sermon or hear that word from the Lord. And chapter number 4, he's going to say that again. You'll notice this is where we're starting today. Chapter number 4, verse 1 says, hear this word. So he's going to give another sermon, and we're going to look at this chapter today and read down through this. So let's begin chapter number 1. Chapter number 1, the Bible says, chapter number 4, verse number 1, says this, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. Now, church family, when you see the word kine, we don't use that word really in our vernacular today, but the word kine is talking about cows, all right? Now, I want you to know, Amos is not speaking to cows when he's not giving a sermon or a message to cows, but the people that he's talking to, he's calling them cows. Now, again, think about Amos coming from the background that he's coming from, and he's trying to get their attention. He's like, if I could paraphrase it in today, what we would use today, hey, you cows, and he's going to give them a message, all right? So he says, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria. Now, remember, Samaria is the capital for Israel. So he's a prophet to Israel. He's talking to people in the capital, the hub, basically, for the 10 tribes, all right? So ye kind of Bashan that are in the mountains of Samaria, look what they had done. This is their sin. Which oppressed the poor, which crushed the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. So he says, hey, listen, ye kind, you that have crushed the poor, you that have oppressed oppressed the poor and crushed the needy and said, bring and let us drink. Now, verse number 2, he's going to use an illustration, and he's talking about the Assyrian captivity when they're going to go into captivity. And all this whole chapter is about, hey, listen, you've sinned, you've not turned to the Lord, and judgment is coming. So in verse number 2, the Bible says this, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that lo, the days shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity, in other words, your children, your grandchildren, with fish hooks. So he gives the illustration. I brought a fishing pole in here this morning, and I went to a little fishing place yesterday, and I asked, I said, give me the biggest hook that you have. Now, this hook is much oversized for this pole. But Amos gives this illustration. He says, hey, listen, because of your sin, because of your transgression, there's coming a day in which God is going to pull you out with hooks. Now, here's the illustration. If you've ever gone fishing and you've been out there and you've cast your pole out, you've sat and you've waited, and all of a sudden you've got a bite. Boy, you hooked into it and you got that fish. When you start to reel that fish in, the fish doesn't have a choice. He can try his best to get off that hook, and maybe you've had the unfortunate experience where one did get off. But that fish tries his hardest to get off, but you're simply pulling him in to the shore. Now, remember, Amos, God speaking through Amos to the children of Israel, he says, hey, listen, I know you might think that you can avoid God's judgment while you're living in sin, but there's coming a day when God's going to pull you out of your home, out of your place of comfort. You're going to go into captivity, and it's going to be like a fish hook reeling in a fish, and you're not going to be able to do anything about it. All right, now, with that in mind, let's go back to our chapter and let's look at the rest of the verses. Verse number 3, the Bible says, and ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow, again, referencing cow, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. In verse number 4, he talks about, come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgressions, bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. Again, talking about their sins concerning idolatry, where they were, obviously they had a golden calf set up in Bethel. And he's saying, hey, listen, go ahead, transgress, multiply your transgressions. Why? Because there's coming a day when you're going to face the judgment of God. He talks about their sacrifices, in verse number 5 it says, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. All right, that wasn't supposed to happen. And proclaim and publish you the free offerings, for this liketh you, O children of Israel, saith the Lord God. He's saying, hey, listen, the free offering, the free will offering that you would give, publish it and tell everybody about it. It's this idea of, I'm living in transgression, I'm living in sin, but I'm acting like that I'm spiritual. I'm acting like that I'm doing right when it comes to my sacrifices and the Lord. Now again, Amos is laying all this out, and he's saying, there's coming a day when you will not be able to refuse the judgment of God if you don't stop and repent of your sin. Now, the next part of this chapter, church family, he jumps in verse number 6. He goes through several warning signs that God had already given to the children of Israel. Again, he's telling them, hey, listen, there's coming a day when you're going to face judgment. He's going to go through several things that he's already done to try to get them to turn around, and they haven't. Now, I brought some warning signs. If you drive, all right, you see a sign that's got that shape and that color, you know it's a warning about something ahead in the road. So let's look at the first one. The first one you see right here on the sign is famine. Verse number 6, God says, And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in your cities and want of bread in all your places. All right, so he's talking about famine. Amos says, hey, God says, hey, listen, I've already brought famine to you, but let's look at the last phrase of that verse number 6. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now that phrase, church family, you're going to see over and over and over again through these next few verses. So the first thing he says, I brought famine. You didn't heed that warning. All right. The second thing he says, I also have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye, what's the phrase again? Not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So first, he tried to warn them with famine. The second thing he did is he used drought. He said, okay, if you didn't get the warning sign from famine, then I'm going to cause drought. He caused it to rain in one place, and the other places it didn't, other cities it didn't rain. All the cities that didn't have rain came to the one city to get water, and there wasn't enough. They weren't satisfied. They ran out of water in the one city. Why did all that happen? Because God was trying to get their attention through drought, yet they returned not back to the Lord. Let's look at the next one. The next one, the Bible says here in verse number 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, what's it say? the Palmer worm devoured them. Now, church family, we talked about the Palmer worm, I think it was in the book of Joel a little bit a couple weeks ago, as far as it being a locust. So God said, hey, not only famine, not only drought, but I also sent locusts. And the locust destroyed your crops. What was that? That was a warning from God. You need to repent. You need to turn back from your sin. But let's look with the last phrase, verse number 9. It says, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse number 10. He says this. He says, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, church family, when I see that God took away their young men and their horses, as I would read that, God took away their strength. Over and over and over again through Scripture, you'll see the horse as that. What's the Bible say? The horse is prepared against the day of battle. But safety is of the Lord. A person takes security in back in their day would take security in the fact that they had a good horse or their young men, their strength. God says, hey, listen, your lack of strength, I took your strength away. And what's the end of the verse read? Verse number 10 at the end, it says, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse number 11 is an interesting verse. It says this, and I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So God says, hey, listen, we know what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know exactly what God or Amos is referring to in this passage, but some of them had died. Some of them had been overthrown. And he's speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, God says, I've overthrown some of you, and you were like a firebrand plucked out of the fire. You didn't die. You didn't get overthrown, but you saw the people around you that did die. Yet, you have not returned unto me. So he even used death. Warning sign. And here's where God gets to after all that. He says, I've gone through all of these warning signs with you, all to get you to turn back to me. And because you haven't, let's look at the next verse. Verse number 12, the Bible says this. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee. Now, church family, when God says, therefore, thus, he's talking about that captivity. Going back to the beginning of the chapter, he says, hey, listen, I'm going to draw you out like a fish on a fish hook. Because you won't return to me, because you won't heed the warning signs, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, because you're going to face the judging hand of God, he makes this statement, and this is the key for our lesson today. He says this, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. That word prepare, church family, it simply means to stand erect. So if I could illustrate, it's not that God is saying in this verse, and you could apply it probably this direction if you wanted to, but it's not that God's saying, hey, you need to get right. You need to turn back to me. He is saying, because you won't. Because you have been given warnings. Because you have refused to turn back. You better stand erect and prepare to meet God. And when he says prepare to meet God, he's talking about obviously the judgment that's going to come when they go into captivity. He's talking about prepare to meet the judgment of God. Amen. Now, church family, we look at it and we would say in our mind, who would ever have that mindset to say, okay, God, bring it on? That's crazy. But that's what he was telling the children of Israel. Hey, if you're going to continue to be rebellious, if you're going to continue to refuse my warnings, then you better prepare to meet God. Now look at the next verse. The Bible says this. In verse number 13, let me just stop before we... I know you're reading ahead. I'm reading ahead on it. In verse number 13, Amos is going to describe to them what it's going to be like to meet God. And he doesn't describe the judgment itself. He describes God. He says, hey, listen, prepare to meet God. Let me tell you what God's going to be like when you meet him. Look at verse number 13 together. For lo, he that formeth the mountains. So he says, hey, let me tell you how it's going to be. You're going to meet this God who is going to bring judgment. And let me tell you about this God that you're going to meet. He's the God that forms mountains. Oh, you think this is not going to be a big deal that you made him upset? He's so powerful that he made the mountains. Look at the next thing he says. He that formed the mountains and createth the wind. You know that wind, children of Israel, you know the wind that blows from time to time that you can't see where it came from and you can't see where it's going and you can't control it. You just deal with it. Okay, this God that you're going to meet, he's the one that made it. Look at the next part of the verse. And declareth unto man what is his thought. Now, church family, he's not saying God's declaring his thoughts to man. He says, this God is the one that declares to you what you're thinking. In other words, he knows what's going on in your mind. Yes. Now you think that this is not a big deal and you're just going to meet this God and you're just going to face the judgment and you're just going to go about your way. Well, let me tell you, children of Israel, what this is going to be like. This God you're going to meet, he already knows what you're thinking because he can see inside of your mind. Look at the next part of the verse. He says this, and maketh the morning darkness. This God controls the light. Look at the next part of the verse. It says, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. There's no place that this God cannot go. And then the last phrase of the verse, he makes it very clear who he's talking about in verse number 13. He says this, the Lord, the God of hosts is his name. So now, church family, let's backtrack before we look at our application this morning. Amos comes to the children of Israel. He's given them the second sermon. Hear ye the word of the Lord. This is the sin that you've done. And you're making a mock at God by your sacrifices. And God has brought all of these different warning signs, and he's tried to get you to turn around. And each time you've said no, and you've not turned around. He says, I'm telling you that you, because you've refused and refused and refused and refused, you better prepare to meet God's judgment. And then I'm going to tell you what God is going to be like that you're going to meet. Now, church family, our application, I want to point back to the lesson for the application. I'm going to actually just look at one part of it today. But if you look back at your point number two, application of prepare to meet thy God, you've got basically three parts of the application, all right? And without reading all of it, it's the application of Israel meeting God, and then our application today as far as Christians, all right? So letter A, Israel met God when God rebuked them or corrected them. And obviously we're seeing this play out in this Old Testament passage. Number two under letter A is for the believer in Christ when God meets us with correction. So there are times in our life when we do sin just like that, and we have to meet God. We have to meet the judgment or the punishment of God. Again, the application there. Let her be there. When God redeems you at salvation. So, all right, so Israel met God when Jesus came to earth for the first time. Obviously, they refused him as the Messiah. They refused him. The application for us is, for us as believers, is that we met God when he saved us. Now, you can go back in your mind, hopefully, if you're here today, you can go back in your mind to a time when you accepted Christ as your Savior at a divine appointment for you where God spoke to your heart and where you by faith put your faith and trust in Christ. A meeting with God in your life. But let's look at the third one. The third one is when God returns, the second coming. Israel will meet God when Jesus comes back at the battle of Armageddon. All right, they've got another meeting coming when God's going to come to them and meet them. We talked about that in the book of Joel. I'm not going to go all the way back through that. But basically, after the tribulation period, then they have the Battle of Armageddon, where God comes back and he meets them there. And again, for to destroy the nations of the earth. The second part of that, or number two under letter C there, is for the believer. This is where I want to deal with this morning. For the believer in Christ, we will meet him either by one of two ways. Either by death or by the rapture. Now, I realize when we talk about meeting God, I have God's word. I can pray. I can hear from him. So I can communicate with God. I realize the Holy Spirit of God lives in my heart. But as far as the next meeting with God that Barney Smith is going to have, it's either going to be one of two things. Either Barney Smith is going to die. And what's the Bible say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or number two, our Lord is going to rapture us out. And we're going to hear that trumpet sound. Dur, dur, dur. And in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to what? We're going to meet him in the air. Now, church family, I want to point out, I'm not going to be long at all. I feel like on these lessons, it takes so long to lay the groundwork. And then I really, what I want you to get is the application or the truth behind it. And I don't think I'm going to be long on that this morning. I want you to think this morning about three things about Israel's meeting with God when it came to this Syrian captivity that they were going to go to. So number one, I want you to look back at verse number 12 in your chapter. He goes all the way through these warning signs that they did not heed. And he gets to verse number 12 and he says, therefore, look at this. Thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because, look at the wording again, I will do this unto thee. Can I tell you that their meeting with God was a promised meeting? This wasn't, well, you might meet with God, or God might come, Israel, and judge you, or we're looking forward to a day when possibly, no, he said, I will. Now, so first of all, I see it's a promised meeting. I want you to think about something else this morning also. Not only is it promised, but I want you to think about this. The second thing I want to pull out of this, it comes from the word meet. So in verse number 12, it says, I will do this unto thee. The last part of it, the phrase that we're looking at this morning is prepare to meet thy God. Well, church family, if you look up the word meet, it literally means an encounter. And if you read the definition, it's an encounter, accidental, hostile, or friendly. So you know what he's saying? Now, it's not an accident. This meeting that God was going to come and take them into captivity where Israel was going to have to face God, face the judgment. It was not accidental on the part of God. God knew this was going to take place. What he was saying is this meeting or this counter, I'm going to use a different word this morning, it was going to be unexpected. You don't know when this is going to happen. In other words, you think you can keep transgressing. You think you can keep sinning. I'm going to tell you there's a promised meeting coming. And I'm going to tell you secondly, that this meeting is unexpected. You're not going to be able to plan. Well, we've got one more week until captivity. We've got one more week until, two more days until God shows up to judge us. No, it's not going to be like that. This meeting is an encounter, like as if you walk into Walmart and you meet somebody that you know. That's the idea, an unexpected, an unplanned for meeting. Can I tell you, their meeting with God was going to be unexpected. Let me give you the third thing this morning. Not only was it unexpected, now, I don't know if this, the third point, you might say this is not even a word, but we're going to pretend this morning like this is a word. It was an unrefusable. Verse number 13, he goes through, hey, let me tell you, when God meets you, it's a promised meeting, and it's an unexpected meeting, but he goes through what God is like. Oh, this, he forms the mountains. He knows your thoughts. He's a great God. You're not going to be able to refuse him. You're not going to be able to say, God, not today. Maybe next week I'll meet with you. Maybe next week you can judge me for my sins. No. God is all powerful. It's going to be an unrefusable refusable meeting for the children of Israel. Now, church family, I want you to think just for a couple minutes this morning and we'll be finished. Our next meeting with God. If you're in here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know heaven's your home, there's either one of two ways you're going to meet God. You're either going to meet Him because you die, and your body will go in a grave, but your soul will go to heaven forever with God. Or number two, you're going to meet Him because it's going to be the rapture of the church, where God raptures out those that are saved, and those who know Him as their Lord and Savior. Now, can I tell you, these three things would be the same for us. We're not meeting God in this sense of we're meeting God's judgment. Now, I realize there will be a judgment seat of Christ, but that's when the rewards are going to be given out. When we talk about meeting God, we're talking about the rapture of the church, or I die and I go to heaven with God forever. But these three things still apply. Can I tell you? It's a promised meeting. Amen. It's a promised meeting. You know, of all the things in the Word of God that is a comfort to me as a Christian, it's a comfort knowing that I have God's word. I have a promise that promises when I die, amen, I'm going to meet Him. Amen. Promises. Tuesday night was out doing some door knocking and was able to talk to a young man, a lead young man to Christ. And I got all the way through it, and he prayed and accepted Christ. And I took him to John 10:28. To me, it's one of the greatest promises of eternal security. Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Amen. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Your worst enemy cannot keep you from meeting God. Can I tell you, our meeting with God is going to be a promised meeting. It is a promised meeting. The second thing this morning, I think about the fact that for the children of Israel, it was going to be an unexpected meeting. Well, church family, I don't know when death or the rapture is going to happen. I don't know. I don't know if before Sunday school gets out this morning, our Lord is going to rapture us out. I don't know if I'm going to leave today and be in a car accident and die. And you say, "Brother Smith, you're talking morbidly." Hey, can I tell you? That's when I'm going to meet God. And can I tell you this morning? It's an unexpected meeting. I don't know when it's going to take place. Church family, I think about I don't talk a lot about my father. He died of a heart attack. Most of you in here knew him, but some of you may have come since then. In 2019, he talked, and I don't talk a lot about it just for sake of my mother in respect to her. But he died of a heart attack in the middle of the night. My mom's not here today. She's with my sister in Nebraska. She had a baby this last week. But I still remember that night. I still remember getting a phone call at midnight and my dad describing what he was going through as far as the heart, the chest pains. But church family, I'm going to be honest with you. I did not think Dad was having a heart attack. I could tell in his voice that he was worried. And he was asking, "What do you think I should do?" And I said, "Dad, I'm not a doctor, but anybody's going to tell you to go to the hospital. Anybody's going to tell you that. You need to go get checked out." And I remember I told him, I said, "Dad, don't call an ambulance, wait for an ambulance. Just have mom take you, and I'll meet you there at the hospital." Church family, in my mind, I fully anticipated meeting him there. Amen. My dad died on the way to the hospital. I remember I hung up. I got my clothes on. I was getting ready to leave. And my phone rang again. This time it wasn't Dad. It was Mom. She said, "He's not responding." Like that. I'm going to tell you something. Our meeting with God is an unexpected meeting. We think we have time. We think we have all of our life to prepare for this time when we're going to meet God, when it could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We better be prepared. I think the last thing this morning, and I'll be finished, it's an unrefusable meeting. You're not going to be able to stop or hold back. You say, "Well, Brother Smith, there's some things I need to get done in life. There's some more things I want to do for the Lord. Or there's some things I need to get straightened out in my life, and I need to get this all worked out." You're not going to be able to tell God to wait. it's going to be an unrefusable meeting. Now, church family, as we think about the children of Israel, they were meeting God in this aspect of meeting God's judgment. If you're saved, your sin has already been judged on the cross. It's already been paid for. I'm glad that I don't have to be fearful of meeting God's judgment. But can I tell you this morning, we are going to meet God. It is going to be soon. It is going to be unexpected. It is going to be unrefusable. And can I tell you this morning, it's a promised meeting. Can I ask you this morning, are you ready? If it happens today, is your life in order? I know you're saved. I know you're on your way to heaven. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in your life, do you have this long list of things that you wish were changed or wish you had done when the Lord comes back or when the Lord calls you home? Well, church family, maybe today for us is just a wake-up call to say, you know what? I need to stop right now and prepare for that meeting with God. Because why? It could happen today. Let's pray.